message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
If you have your Bibles, take them and turn them to the book of 1 Samuel this morning. The book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament is where we're going to be. We're stepping away from our series briefly this morning, the Following Jesus series, to focus our attention upon mothers. How many mothers are in the house this morning? Let me see your hands. Wow, maybe I should just sit down and let somebody else attempt this one. I love you as your mothers and thank God for you because you make a great impact upon your children and the next generations to come. And thank God for you. It's sad that in our society today that our society views mothers, those who would stay at home moms. I know some of you don't have the ability to do that. Some of you may have jobs and you can't stay at home. But those of you who have, it seems like our society looks down upon homemakers and housewives today. And I'll say to you, you don't have to be looked down on. Can I have amen there?
Amen.
You have a vital role and it's important. But if you're working, that's not a degrading comment to you. But I want you to realize that you have a job that God called, God ordained. It's important. You can be proud of that job, that you are a homemaker, a housewife, and a mother to your children. I came across a quote by Tony Campolo, who was a former professor at Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He also used to be on the faculty at the University of Pennsylvania. And when he was there, they would often get together as faculty. And his wife was a housewife, a homemaker. And so she raised their children. And oftentimes when they got together, inevitably one of the other faculty members, who was a wife who was a lawyer or some sociologist, would always come to her with a kind of a sarcastic question, says, so what do you do, my dear? Well, after being asked that question year upon year, she finally developed an answer to her question simply by, instead of simply saying, I'm a housewife, because they would come back and say, well, I'm a lawyer, or I'm a doctor, I'm a sociologist. So she came up with this statement to describe what she was as a mother. She would say, quote, I am socializing two homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order in the teleological utopia inherent in the eschaton. Now, what do you do, my dear? Mothers, if you'd like to have a copy of that statement, I'd be glad to give that to you. You have a job and you have homo sapiens in your house that you're raising for the greater good and the glory of God. You have an important role. And as we look at the word this morning, 1 Samuel is one of the texts that comes to mind when I think of godly mothers. As we look at the story of Hannah and how she prays diligently for a child and God gives them a child. And then she dedicates that child to the Lord. And so as we look at the word this morning, I want us to look at this as godly mothering, giving your children to the Lord. Some of you in here have done that. Symbolically of giving your children to the Lord, literally laying them down before the Lord. Some of you, I know, even as you pray for your children, as you fast for your children, asking God to do things in their life, you are giving them to the Lord. And I hope today will be an encouragement to you that if you are trying to say that you're giving them to the Lord, but yet holding on to them, nobody in this room has done that, correct? I pray that today that you would be encouraged to surrender them to the Lord and allow the Lord to be in control of their lives. So let's look at the text this morning. We'll be looking at several different passages in this few chapters of 1 Samuel. But I want us to begin reading verse 1 through verse 11 that you can get the picture of what's going on here. This is the time frame of after the judges. If you think about it chronologically, Moses has led the people of Israel out of the wilderness and out of Egypt into the wilderness. And then after being there for 40 years, Joshua leads them into the promised land. After Joshua gets into the promised land, they go through a period of about 300 years of being led by the judges. After the period of judges, Samuel comes on the scene. And this is the time frame that we're getting into in this passage of Scripture. So follow along as I read aloud 1 Samuel chapter 1 and reading through verse 1 through
verse 11.
There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Joraham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave double portion, but he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. But Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Let's stop there for the brief time. We'll continue reading this paragraph in just a moment. What I want you to see here in this teaching today is some things about being a godly mother and giving your children to the Lord. Now, this application of this text can apply to those of you who are fathers as well. The principles are the same in the way that you pray for your children or giving them to the Lord. But the first truth that I want you to see this morning in this godly mothering is that Hannah worshipped God with her family even though the culture was ungodly. If you want to understand the first role of being a godly mother is looking at this passage of Scripture and to see that Hannah worshipped God with her family in spite of the ungodly culture. We see it there. Look with me again at verse 3. Notice that what we see here of the text, it says, now this man, speaking of Elkanah, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. You see it, year after year they go to the house of the Lord. Now the previous paragraph, as we read that, some of you may be beginning to think, now wait a minute, Elkanah has two wives. And what's the situation that's here? Nowhere in Scripture does God ever condone polygamy, correct? He does not. He never condones it. Now, make sure that you understand what I'm saying. Condemn and condone, two different things. He never agrees to polygamy throughout Scripture. But every time that you see a polygamous marriage, you always see controversy when there's polygamy in Scripture. And the case is no different right here with Elkanah and his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. The controversy is what we read there in verse 3 through verse 11, through verse 8 rather. Peninnah, who was able to have children and Hannah was not, she's basically ragging Hannah constantly, year after the Lord, boasting that she has children and Hannah does not. There's the controversy that has arisen. And Hannah, because she's constantly receiving this year after year, becomes more sorrowful because the Lord has not opened her womb to give her a child. But yet, even in the midst of this controversy, you see the truth that is here is that Elkanah takes his family and they still worship the Lord in the midst of an ungodly society. Now, how do we know that it's ungodly society? Remember what I told you chronologically? This falls right after the period of the judges. And the period of the judges was not marked by godly character and behavior. Keep your finger here at 1 Samuel and turn with me back just two books. Ruth precedes 1 Samuel and then Judges precedes Ruth. I want you to see what the culture was like and how Hannah was still being a godly mother in the midst of their culture. Because in our culture today, it's still challenging and difficult to be godly parents in our society, correct? I mean, when you have your kids sent to school and they come back and they're saying things or they're doing things, you say, they didn't get that from me. They didn't get that from my family. Or if they go over to some friend's house, or maybe you're even cautious or skeptical or worried about sending them over to the house because you don't even know what's going to happen over there. I can think of times that I went and spent the night with friends and there was things that were going on in that house that my parents didn't know of. And I definitely didn't want to go back there, but they were unaware. That's the society that we live in today. But look with me at Judges 21 and look at verse 24 and 25. And this describes the era and the culture of the time by which Hannah and Elkanah are living in. And you can see how that they are being contrary to the culture of the day. Look at the text. And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, speaking of all the different tribes that they were leaving and going to their inheritance, every man to his tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does it describe America in 2008? It does. Everybody does things that they think is right in their own eyes. It is the epitome of the statement that says, what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is right for me. Don't interrupt my life, my beliefs of what I want to do. That is the way our society is today. And so I want you to realize that this is what is happening in 1 Samuel, that you need to read the scripture in its context of what's going on with the culture. So when you see back in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verse 3, look at it again and now see how this is contrary to their culture. Look what he says in verse 3. Now this man used to go up to year by year from his city to worship the Lord. He was doing something that was contrary to what many people were doing. They were doing what they wanted to do. They were not worshiping the Lord any longer, but Elkanah and his family, Hannah, was being a family that was worshiping God in the midst and in spite of the culture of the day. And I want to say to those of you who are mothers, and this applies to dads as well, never give up the Lord being the first in your life, regardless, no matter what the culture is. You bring them, as this text says, year by year, day by day. Now, they had three particular festivals that everybody over the country of Israel would come to Jerusalem and celebrate. And so they would make the journey to the tabernacle. And this was early on in the history of Israel. The temple was not in Jerusalem at this time. The tabernacle at this time was in Shiloh. And people would come there to worship. And Elkanah made the commitment that they would go there. Can I say to you moms, can I say to you dads, that you need to make a resolution as fathers, as mothers, that you will be faithful to worship the Lord regardless of what the culture may be, regardless of what your friends may say, that you say we will be a family that worships the Lord, even if it's against the culture, even if it's against the times, even if your kids don't want to go, you bring them to the house of the Lord. It seems that oftentimes, when I will speak to families, that often it is, in our society, it seems that the children are dictating to the parents instead of the parents dictating to the children. Parents, your role is to parent and to lead your family. And that you will stand accountable before the Lord for how you rear your children. And in our society, if your children say, well, they just didn't feel like it, then I look to you and say, well, they're wearing the pants in the family and you're not. God's called you to be like Elkanah and to be like Hannah and say, step up and be faithful to serve them and be godly and worship the Lord, regardless of what the culture may be in this particular time. Well, that's what was the first step. And I want you to see that before you even get to see what happens with Samuel's life, this is what set the foundation for them. This is what set the foundation for the success of Samuel's life, because they were already a worshiping family. Now, let's see the second point in this passage of Scripture and this narrative that we see. Secondly, is that Hannah prayed for a child and committed her son to the Lord. Not only were they just worshiping, and not only were they just going there, but we see in verse 11 again where she prayed and that she committed him to the Lord. Notice again. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Her prayer is that she's requesting a child. She's prayed diligently for a child for years to come, but God had closed her womb. If anything, this passage teaches us is that God is sovereign over even the birthing of children. I look across you in this room, and I know people who have prayed for years for children, and even in our church family, and God's not granted that. And God's sovereign over that. I know others in here who have prayed for years, and then God, by His grace, allows that to take place. God did a miracle this past week. God gave a child to a family this past week. And they're here. Derek and Jody, here on the front row over here. If you're a part of our Wednesday night prayer meetings, you know that we've been praying diligently for them, for God to give them a child, whether that's by biological means or if God would grant that to them through foster to adopt. They received a phone call on Wednesday, and God has given them a child. And He's been sovereign even over that time. So this is a good Mother's Day for Jody. And for the grandparents who are here. But what we see in this truth is that Hannah begged God. We see some earnestness in this passage of Scripture. And even in this example that's literally before our eyes, we see God's sovereignty over that. I mean, of all the children that could be given to them, He gave them Sesa. Why Sesa, not some other child? Because God's sovereign over the way that the details of our life. And we see in this passage of Scripture that God was sovereign over this because we see earlier in verse 5. Look at the text again. It says, Hannah, He gave a double portion because He loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. It's up to the Lord to give children. We can't make that or dictate that. It is God's choice. And so those of you who have children, I want you to be reminded today that they were an accident. That was something that God gave you because He loved you and He graced you with those children. And be thankful, whether it's one, whether it's two, or whether it's 15. However many He gave you, God blessed you. And He was in control of that child that He gave it to you. Regardless of where they are right now or what they're doing, He still gave those children to you to make an impact upon them for the next generation. But notice in this prayer what she prays for. She prays that God would give her a child, and she commits that she's going to give that child to the Lord. And then notice this last phrase at the end of verse 11. And no razor shall touch his head. Now what does that mean? Does that mean he's just going to have long, shabby, nasty, nappy-looking hair as he gets older? This is referring to a Nazarite vow that was in Numbers, where we look at Numbers chapter 6, where there was a Nazarite vow, which where people would make a commitment for a period of time to designate themselves to be holy for a significant particular service. But it was never for a lifelong commitment. But Hannah makes a prayer of commitment that he would be designated to be holy for his entire life. Talk about a surrender of this prayer that she's begging God to give her a child, but yet at the same time, when God gives her the child, she's going to be willing to surrender it right back to the Lord. Literally. Not symbolically. Now, my challenge to those of us in this room is that we give our children to the Lord symbolically. Please do not leave your children here today. Give them to the Lord, but take them home with you. We don't have cots and baths and showers and all that kind of thing. They will get stinky, I promise you, if they leave them here. But what we see in this passage of Scripture is where Hannah was begging God for the Lord. And she's a woman who wasn't just flippant in her prayer, because we see she's fervent. And I know many of you have fervently prayed for your children. And many of you are fervently praying for your children right now. Look at verse 12 through verse 18. Notice how that she didn't just pray this one time, because Eli saw her praying so diligently, so fervently, that he thought that she was drunk. She was praying so fervently. Look at the passage there in verse 12. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. May that be a mark of you, mothers and fathers, is that you pour your soul out for God to do things through your children. Hannah was praying for the child to be born. And what I want you to realize is this wasn't just something that marked her before her child was born. This characteristic marked Hannah even after her child was born, and it became a pattern for her life. Look at chapter 2. Just skim it. We're not going to read it in detail, but I want you to see this chapter 2 marks after Samuel has been born. And what you see is this great lengthy prayer of verse 1 through verse 10. Really, if you were to break it down, verse 1 through verse 5 speak about God's supremacy, about how God is over all things. And then verse 6 through verse 8, it speaks about God's sovereignty, about how He's in control of all things. And then verse 9 through verse 10 speaks about His power and that He's going to control His own children and He's going to take care of them. Hannah was a faithful prayer warrior praying for his children. And I think it's safe to say by implication, because we don't see Hannah throughout the narrative much past chapter 3. But I believe it's safe to say that Hannah probably was faithful to pray for her child, not just while before he was born, but even after he was born. Because Hannah visited him year on year. Because remember, they went up to the house of the Lord to do what? To worship. And when they went there to the house of the Lord, guess who was there? Samuel was going to be there. She prayed diligently for him. But let's look back now. Skip back with me to verse 20. And you will see that God actually gives the request of this prayer. And in due time of chapter 1, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Literally this name, if you take that word and you break that down, the last two letters, E-L, L is a Hebrew word for God. And the word here, remember her question is, God, give me a child. The word Samu, if you break that word down, literally means heard. That Samuel was the answer to Hannah's prayer. Samuel was the answer because God heard her prayer. Samuel, that was the name that was given. It wasn't some just random name. She gave him a name, which was the answer to her prayer. God heard her begging and her fervency. She prayed diligently for him. She was the woman that was fervent for this prayer. And so she surrenders him. Verse 21 through verse 28 is this surrender. Now I want you to skim down with me. We're going to look at verse 27 and verse 28. But here's the summation of this paragraph here. In this paragraph, we see there where Samuel is born. And Elkanah continues to go to the house of the Lord. And Hannah says, I'm not going yet because he's too young. She wanted to wait till he was weaned before she surrendered him to Eli, which was the priest. Now, in their culture, they would literally nurse the children for about the first 3 years before they would actually surrender the child to the Lord. And so what we see here is that she's willing to surrender him, but she's going to wait till he's weaned and then give him to the Lord. And then notice in verse 24, when she'd weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore have I lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He has lent to the Lord. And what you see right here is she gives him to Eli. Her child is now passed on to live with the priest at the house of the Lord. She has literally surrendered her child to the Lord. Prayed diligently for him, but now surrendering him to the Lord is something that she gave him. But I want you to notice something. And here's the one application I want to make to you. She didn't make this decision on her own. She didn't just go to Elkanah and say, listen, buddy, this is what we're going to do. We're going to give our son Samuel. We're going to give him to the Lord. It was a joint effort. Look back with me, if you would, at verse 23 of chapter 1. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait only until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. Hear what Elkanah is saying? It was a joint decision. They were jointly, as the father and as the mother, saying, we're going to give him to the Lord. And so, dads, I want to speak to you just for a moment. Mothering is successful and productive for the kingdom of God when fathers stand by the woman's side and parents for God side by side. It was a joint effort. It's not her role, his role, it's your role to rear those children up in the Lord and to make that decision. We see right here the joint effort where they're agreeing to surrender their child to the Lord. And spiritually, I encourage you, whether your children are 25, whether they're 32, or whether they're 40, you can still surrender them to the Lord. you give it to them. I know as I look across you, I know that we've prayed for children who are in their 40s and 50s for salvation for them, some of them whom have rebelled. We've prayed for children who are young. We've prayed for age groups all across the gamut. But you, this morning, I want you to put a stake in your commitment of your children, that you say, God, they are in your hands. Wherever they are, I've raised them. They're in your hands. And you commit them to the Lord. Now, what's the results of this? That's the foundation for this morning about godly mothering. You see that they were a family that worshiped the Lord, and then they literally surrendered them to the Lord. What's the results of that? Well, I want you to see. Let's begin now and look at the results of this. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 2, at verse 12 through 18. And I want you to see that Samuel grew in his heart for God in spite of ungodly priests. Do you remember how the text began in chapter 1? It began by explaining that Elkanah went to the house of the Lord when the priests who were there were the two sons of Eli. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are known in this passage of Scripture for not being godly priests. But they were ungodly. And remember, where is Samuel going to be spending his days? At the house of the Lord near these two guys. In chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 17, we see that these two ungodly priests, Hophni and Phinehas, defiled the offerings of the Lord. Now, look at the text there with me. Verse 12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. That sounds like a good category to give your children. They were worthless. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or a cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he would not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. What's happening here? What is normal is that the priests, when the people would bring their offerings to the Lord, that they would begin to boil it, and they would wait till the meat was completely boiled, and then the priest could stick their fork in that, pull it out, and whatever came out, it was theirs. But these two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, were not following the instructions of the Lord. That's where they failed. They would go to those people before the meat was even cooked, and they would say, they would demand that it would be given to them, and that was defiling the sacrifice. So what was happening is these two priests were defiling the sacrifice. They were dishonoring God, but also making the sacrifice not honorable even for the people who were offering the sacrifice. Do you get that? It wasn't just a sin upon their part. It became something that hindered people from even being able to offer their sacrifices to God for their sin, for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, and thanksgiving offerings, and for wave offerings. They ruined, defamed the whole place of God. Now I want you to see, not only did they defile the sacrifices, but they actually defiled the place of worship. Look down with me at verse 22. Now this is the background. You understand, because remember, where is Samuel? Just imagine these two guys being bunk buddies down the hall, all right? And you see what happens in verse 22. Now when Eli was old and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Do you hear what they're doing? Hophni and Phinehas were having sex even with those who were serving at their tabernacle. Not only did they defile the sacrifices, they were defiling the very place the sacrifices were to be made. Do you think God is happy with this? Now here's the problem. Eli, who was the head priest of all this, what is missing in this narrative is a rebuke by him to his children. He doesn't do it. And I want you to see what happens that God determines for these two children. And this is where you need to be. Parents, I want you to raise your eyebrows and your ears and your radars and understand that when your children are sinning, you need to rebuke them. You need to call them into question and call them to godliness, because look at the word here. Notice in verse 23 of chapter 2, and he said to them, why do you do such things? Now look at the beginning of verse 22. Notice his age. Now he was very old. He's too old to actually be able to rebuke them and to change them and to correct them. But he says here, and he said to them, verse 23, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Know, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father. Why? For it was the will of the Lord to put them to what? To what? You cannot play with the holiness of God. These men defamed the sacrifices and the place of God. And I want to show you where this is rooted in. I want you to keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of Leviticus and look at the word that's there. Look at Leviticus chapter 9. Excuse me, Leviticus chapter 10, rather, verse 3. This is at the very beginning when Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, had also sinned against the Lord. And I want to show you that the holiness of God, you cannot compromise the holiness of the Lord. You will stand in immediate judgment. Notice what you see there in chapter 10, verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, speaking of the priests, I will be sanctified, or rather, I will be made holy. And then he says, before all the people, I will be, say the word, glorified. Now, what did Eli say that his children were doing back in that passage of Scripture? Look back at verse 24 of chapter 2. Know, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. What has God said in Leviticus that his name must be among the people? Glorified. And we see now in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel that these people are not glorifying the Lord, but they are defaming the name of the Lord. And it says God had determined to put them to death. The holiness of God was compromised, and Eli stands accountable because he had not rebuked his children early on. And I say to us, parents, we need to speak truth to your children. Proclaim the holiness of God to them. Do not allow the world to let them own minds be made up. You know what bothers me when I counsel parents and they will say, well, I just want to give my children an option and I'll just let them make their own decision when they get older. Do you know what that says? Tragedy, end of the road, bridges out, turn from God. That's what that says. And we see in this passage of Scripture that where Samuel is in the midst of this, and now you're about to see the good news. I've given you the bad news. I want to give you the good news of what's about to happen. Samuel, in the midst of all of this, is a man who, even all this was going on, and he's there before Eli. Notice the first thing that happened. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 26, right after that statement is made, and it says to us that he grew in God's favor. Look at the text. Now, the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with men. Even in the midst of the ungodly examples that were around him. Why? Because he had a mother who was consistently interceding on his behalf. Who was praying for him. It was her life. It was her regimen. It was her details. She was passionate for the Lord, passionate for her children to worship the Lord. And she was the woman who prayed for Samuel. I mean, she saw him year after year, and I'm sure that when she saw, we don't see everything that's in the text. I mean, I would love to see the conversations that Hannah had with Samuel when she went to the tabernacle year after year, but I can just almost hear her. Samuel, you know you're dedicated to be holy to the Lord. You know that you're a Nazarite, and no wine and no grape supposed to touch your lips. You remember, you're holy. You're set apart for the Lord. And Samuel, I'm praying for you. It's a woman who longed to see the holiness of God and the glory of God to be made through her, this son of Samuel. I want you to see something, church. God closed her womb for a season because he had a divine reason and a divine time for Samuel to be born. and that divine time was he knew that Hophni and Phinehas were going to reject his name, and he knew this son was going to be raised up who would be a godly man who would carry his name greatly for the nation of Israel. And from this point forward, we see that Samuel takes the nation of Israel, turns them around, becomes worshipers of God again, because we see that a family worshiped the Lord year by year, day by day, and we see it was not insignificant. So I say to you, is it important for you to be faithful to the Lord? Yes. Is it important to pray for your children? Yes. Is it important to bring your kids into the house of the Lord? Yes, because you never know the seed of the gospel when it goes in there. And I want to say this to you. Hophni and Phinehas were in the house of the Lord, but they were not worshipers of the Lord. We see back at verse 12, look at that verse again of chapter 2. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord. Do you know their role? Priest. Priests were supposed to be messengers of God. This is the very message of Malachi. If you were to read that, and I would encourage you to go read it, Malachi says the priests were supposed to be representatives of giving the knowledge of God to people. And Malachi speaks rebuke to them because they were not being messengers of God. And we see right here that these priests, although they were in the house of the Lord, they did not know the Lord, and God struck them out. Here's what I want to say to you. Parents, don't just think because you've brought them here that they're going to be worshipers of the Lord. You bring them here to hear the word of the Lord, but we're just partners with you because you have them 6 days out of the week. It is not just the pastor's job or the youth pastor's job or the worship pastor's job to change your children. We partner with you. We share the Word of God with you. We pray for 1 Corinthians 14, which says if you're here and you're worshiping among the godly, when the ungodly come in, they'll say God is among them. I pray that your children will be saved through the preaching of the Word and through singing of the Word. And it will happen that way. But hear me, you need to understand that just because they're sitting there beside you in the pew, you have a responsibility when they're at your table eating breakfast, eating lunch, eating supper, when you're putting them to bed, when you're taking them to ball games, you have that role to take your children and lead them to the Lord. And we see Samuel grew in God's favor. What else did Samuel do? Look at me at chapter 3, verse 19. Don't miss this one. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. I love this phrase. This is how I pray as a pastor. And he let not one of his words fall to the ground. Phew. May that be all of our prayer as believers. Amen? Where it says that Samuel heard from the word of the Lord and he didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. I mean, imagine that great truth. And it's all rooted again back to his heritage that he had from his parents. Taking him to the house of the Lord every year. His mother diligently praying for him. He grew in favor with the Lord. He takes the word. He savors the word of God. And then notice the third thing that happens to Samuel. Samuel becomes the prophet for God, for the people of Israel. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Why is that phrase significant? Because look back at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Do you hear the word? God will not entrust his word unless there's a person or a people who's worthy and he can entrust that word to. For the 300 years in the period of the judges, we see there was inconsistencies among the people of God, and God began to cease speaking to the people. And now for the first time, Samuel is reared. His mother and his father took him to the house of the Lord year by year, and his mother prayed diligently for him. And now he's given to Eli. He's been surrendered to God. And now God speaks, and he speaks to Samuel. What I want to say to you is that you don't know what God may do through your children. And so you look at that child, and the way that I see Caroline and Matthew as our children, they're not just mine, they're God's, and he's just allowed me to be the one who's raising them. They're his. I want to be faithful to raise Matthew and Caroline and any other children that God may give me so that when they become 18 or 20 and God pricks their heart and says, I want to go to Indonesia. I want you to be the missionary to go to the people group who's not heard the gospel. I want to be willing to say, Lord, they're yours. You take them wherever you want them to go. So I say to you, your children are valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the sake of His name and the glory and the fame of God to all people. May you see your children in that light. For those who are even here today who are children and whose parents aren't here, I say to you, you're valuable and precious in the sight of God. Samuel was a man who became a prophet, but then he turned a nation around. In chapter 7, we're not going to read it, but I just want to point, we're going to read one verse out of there. But I want you to hear what has happened. Up to this point, you remember Hophni and Phinehas? Good old buddies? Weren't worthless men, as the Bible calls them? They tried to take the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, into battle with the Philistines. They treated God like He was some little tag-on toy. They thought, hey, if we take the Ark of the Covenant, surely we'll win. Absolutely not, because what God already said about their life, you will surely die. That was the exact battle where they died. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken from the people of Israel, and it went through several different journeys, but it was through the leadership of Samuel that the Ark of Covenant is regained back to the people of Israel, and then Samuel then speaks prophetically to the people. He doesn't speak just mamsy-pamsy to the people. He says to them, you need to repent. He speaks boldly to the people. Look at me, if you would, in this text. Look at chapter 7. And look at me at verse 3 through 6. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherah from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherah, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Samuel, who's now gone from being a child who was graciously given to Hannah and Elkanah, who was prayed for diligently, who was given to Eli to learn the truths of God, who then God graciously spoke to him the word, and he held those words. He did not let one drop to the ground. And then God raised him up to be the prophet for the nation. Could it be that God has something amazing for your children who's sitting here this morning? Could it be that God wants to take your child to be the next pastor when I'm dead? Could it be that God wants your child to be the next youth pastor that will revolutionize a school? Could it be that God wants your child to be the next city council member to bring morals and values to political realm? Could it be that God wants your child to be the next president of the United States? Could it be? Don't ever say no. Because God says in Jeremiah that God has a plan for you. Hope and a future. Church, I long for our church and we as believers to allow our vision to not be so nearsighted, to be farsighted in faith. I thank God, as Dickie reported this morning, that we see the vision of what God wants to do through this great church. And I just can't wait to see what's going to happen. Not until we get there. It's happening right now. But what God's going to do through the lives and the future of First Baptist Church Lacombe, I pray right now, if God wants to raise up Matthew to be the next pastor after I'm dead and gone, then praise God for that. If he wants to be the next teacher for that, that's fine. My daughter, she tells me oftentimes, she says, I want to preach too, Daddy. This morning she says, you got to go tell him about Jesus and preach to God, right? That's right, baby. That's right, baby. May we have a heart to be like Hannah and Elkanah, that we would say, Lord Jesus, my children are in your hands. You have surrendered them to me for a period of time. And may their future be yours. I know that in this room, some of you have been saved later in life and you didn't get to raise your children in the Lord, there's still hope for your children. As long as you're praying, as long as you're fasting, and we as a church pray with you, God can still change their lives. If you have raised your children in the Lord, and they may not be walking with the Lord, then this morning in our commitment time, I want to encourage you to pray the truth of Proverbs 22, which says, when you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Pray that truth. Claim that truth. Pray the blood of Christ over your children. In our commitment time, just a moment, maybe some of you, you realize that right now, even as in your own parenting, as a mother or as a father, that you're not putting the example and the seeds and the truths and the promises in your children's hearts and minds, then today I want you to repent of that behavior and make a claim and make a truth for your grandchildren and for your children, that you'll speak truth to them and that you'll be like Hannah and that you'll intercede on their behalf and that you'll trust their future to the Lord. As every head bowed and every eye closed across the room, as our worship leaders will come. For those of you specifically who are mothers, today was a challenge for you. But the word really applies to mothers and fathers and to grandparents. And I say to you this morning that I long to see today be a day where in this moment we begin to sing that you can actually surrender your children to the Lord. Symbolically across the room, there will be those who will be here praying, be available to pray with you. And maybe you just want to kneel where you are or bow your head where you are. Maybe you want to come and simply grab the person who may be up here. If you want to say, Byron, or Liz, or Dickie, would you pray for me for my children? I want to surrender them to Christ today. That doesn't mean that you cease to pray for them. Doesn't mean that you cease to encourage them. Doesn't mean that you cease to quote Scripture as you pray. It simply means you're allowing their future to be in the hands of the Lord. Maybe some of you this morning have children that you need to pray for their salvation. If you want someone to unite with you and to grab your hand and pray for their names this morning, we want to do that as well. There's things just in your parenting that you need to change. And today I want to see that be a revolutionizing point for you. For some of you are new Christians in this room who are fathers and who are mothers. You have a golden opportunity as a new believer to say to your children, I've not done things right in the past, but from this point forward, we will be worshipers of the Lord always. Father, I pray this morning across this room that we'd be challenged by your word and challenged by Hannah's life and Elkanah's life to see parents who surrendered their child to the Lord. Father, I pray that for whatever stage of life that parents' children are in today, whether they are infants or whether they're adults, may today be a day that they surrender their children to the Lord and ask you to be the one who saves their children, draws them back to you. But Lord, I pray for parents across this room today, that today would be a marker for them to realize that it must be intentional in the parenting to give their children truth and not just simply allow the preacher to do all the work. But today, God, may there be some changes. May there be some priorities. May there be some commitments to prayer in homes, to reading of your word in the homes, to speaking truth to children. God, I pray you take the children who are among us. You save them. Raise them up. It's a mighty generation for your name. God, be honored in our commitment time. I pray this in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.